So I want to dive in, and I'll call this Extreme Generosity, the subtitle being Love's Privilege, Love's Privilege. So I've been reminded lately of 1 John 4:19, and this is from the King James, New King James Version. It says this, so true. We love him because he first loved us. Has anybody ever heard that scripture before? They were just doing an ad lib line that said that about receiving his love. I liked it because I ran across this reminder lately, and this is profound. It's simple but profound, simply profound. Our first step isn't loving God. Now, around here, our vision is loving God, loving people, living transformed. We know that. We say it all the time. Our DS was here a few months ago for a board review for me, and he asked the church board what the vision was, and man, without missing a beat, they said loving God, loving people, living transformed. I was proud on it. I was nervous there for a minute. But this reminder from a longtime pastor, our first step isn't loving God. It is letting God love us. Because you know what? We're a lot better at having him love everybody else than receiving his love ourselves. About appropriating his love, embracing his hug ourselves. I mean, it's just like a massive hug. He just wants you to draw you into himself. I mean, how you are. Not later, but sooner. We must experience his great love. Someone sent me a text recently, and this is the gist of it. The more we discover God's love for us, the more we love in response. Is that true? The more we discover, experience God's love for us, the more we love in response. We just can't get enough. We live extremely generous lives because, you know why? Because we can't help it. We've experienced his loving embrace. We can't get over it. You don't get over that. As I say at weddings that I do, his love has captured our hearts. Man, and if you haven't let him capture your heart with his love, today would be a good day. This season would be the best time of the year to do it. So extreme generosity that I've been talking about, and I descriptive words, there are far more, but I've listed a few. Extreme generosity looks good on us. It's becoming. It's attractive. It's contagious. It's compelling, it's propelling, and I've been saying that I believe in generosity evangelism because people are always watching and observing your life. What a powerful witness to live a life of generosity in the big things and the little things. So in this fifth season of the year, the blessing season, 'tis the season to be thinking extreme gratitude. Pretty much all of you have something to be thankful for today. We used to go around the table and before we'd pray, make everybody say they're thankful for something. That usually turned into a fiasco, as some of my kids know. Yeah. Not only that, but we think and practice extreme generosity. As followers of Jesus, generosity is a privilege and a responsibility. Don't just think of one of the five T's, think of all of them. And I don't think we could pick and choose. They're all pertinent. God is the source of extreme generosity. We're not. We don't sing about, we sing glory to him forever, not glory to us. No one has, listen, no one, absolutely no one has the power to make you start being grateful or generous, but nobody has the power to stop you either, for sure. Gratefulness and generosity are your love choices. It's a love language, if you will, that's carried out by action. So I ask you just to ponder this, and this is kind of the result of this series. Can you serve God and not be truly generous? I'm just asking. Can you really serve God, experience his love, and not live a life of extreme generosity? So let's talk about that life posture. So I just want to drop two things on you, two points, if you will, and here's the first one. I'm going to give you some good news and some bad news. When I hear that, I want to get the bad news over with. Anybody with me on that? But I'm going to do the reverse today, and I'm going to mess with some of you, so I'm going to give you the good news first. Here it is. You can, and we could say we there for sure, but you can be more generous than you think you can be. Not later, not in the past, now. N-O-W, now. I was thinking, I think in songs a lot, and I was racking my mind. I thought, man, isn't there a musical called Fiddler on the Roof? And isn't there a song called If I Were a Rich Man? And you know what? A lot of us play that game. If I was, then I would. God says, now. Now's the time to be generous. No excuses. And as I move through this message, please don't stiff arm push it away. Don't focus for a second on what you can't do. Focus on what you are doing, because I think a lot of us are being more generous than we think we are in some ways. Don't push it away. Embrace it. Step in. Step into it. A big mistake that I find that I often hear is that we often compare our generosity with the generosity of others. That's a mistake. Do you know what the Lord says about that? I'm kind of pulling out of scripture, but when I think of the story, remember Peter, he was a busybody, and Jesus was saying this to him, and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus looked at him and basically said, mind your own business. What did he say? He said, basically, you know, I'll take care of him. Let's talk about you. I want you to obey me. I hear people saying this, man, now so-and-so, they have some serious means. It's not about somebody else. It's about obedience to God. So I've said this, I'll say it now, and I'm sure I'll repeat it before I'm done today. Extreme generosity starts where you are. That would be, God time is what? Now. It starts with what you have, not where you'll be, and with what you don't have. Your generosity has nothing to do, again, with the generosity of others. But I will tell you this. There have been people that have impacted Dixie and my life very much. Their generosity has been an inspiration, and we don't try to compete with that, but I've been so touched and moved by that we have adopted, and there's been habits and patterns we've started because we were so influenced by others. I want to tell you, generosity is a huge influence on other people, isn't it? And you have to. And I want you to think. So don't think, oh, no. There's a whole lot of yeses to things I'm talking about. You're engaged in these things, and I want to end up with that in just a little bit. Extreme generosity. When Dixie and I started out in youth ministry, we were married in 1979, late September. I was already at Springdale Church of Nazarene, Cincinnati, Ohio. And I was there for a while. At the end of the summer, we toured with a band, and I went there, and then we got married and went back there just 2 weeks after our marriage, after our honeymoon. And we were making a grand total of $125 a week. Now, that's 1979, but I know some of you hadn't discovered the world or America by 1979. I realize that. But even back in those days, that was not a lot of money, let me tell you. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. We didn't have much. But that's exactly when we decided, her and I, that we could be generous with our hospitality. Is that a surprise? Our home was often a gathering place. You know, being a youth pastor, we had a major high school. You've probably heard of Princeton High School in Cincinnati. We were right down the street from that. Princeton, Moeller, big football battles and all. They're well known. They have specials about that. And the kids would come through like a swarm of locusts and just clean out, wipe out our refrigerator. Can anybody relate to that? Some of you are raising kids. That's what happens to you every day of the week, doesn't it? I'm seeing some agreement out there. But we welcomed that. And our home became a gathering place. And we had to start where we were with what we had. And I remember we had a couple over. They were rather prominent. We just wanted to be friends. And he had multiple car dealerships. And they had a home on Kings Island across from there, the big golf course. And we fed them paper, you know, on paper plates and all that stuff. And they didn't know that we took the paper plates up and washed them and dried them and used them again the next time. You know, they might have been not so happy about it. But they thought that was the end of the world, that we just entertained them with what we had. That kind of stuck in our heart and our spirit. And back then, in 1979, we could have never imagined in a million years where we would be in 2025. But we wouldn't be here if we hadn't been there. Got it? By the way, speaking of plates, Some of you know the story, but we had some clean freaks at our house for a gathering. And this was back at the parsonage beside the YMCA. The parsonage is where the parson lives. That's what parsonage means. How many of you teens know what a parsonage is? Now you do, because I just told you. How many of you know what a parsonage is? No, I just told you. How many of you know what a parsonage is? Well, we had some clean freaks there, and I'm not being critical. I admire that. And so we had a big, I think, a black lab then. And we were finishing up, and somehow we got talking about things, and I love to torment people, especially people that have big targets on their back. And so I took a few plates, and I put them on the floor and called our dog over, Ebony, and he licked them clean. I mean, they were shiny with, you know, slobber and all that. They were just clean. And I took them in front of the clean freaks. I took them and put them up in the closet on top of the other dishes and closed the door. And oh, they started having a gag reflex right there. You know, I thought they were gonna upchuck right there. Well, and you know, as I was thinking about that and going to my notes, and again this morning, I thought about this, that it's really interesting because our kids, we have three children, all who attend here with their spouses and lots of grands, and all of our kids, in their own way, are practicing hospitality. Nate and Kayla did it with what? Waffles with the Wards. Where any of you have Waffles with the Wards in their Cracker Box house and all that? But that really touches me. But I'm telling you, hospitality, generosity is contagious, isn't it? It's contagious. And by the way, if I could say one thing we never want to lose, no matter how large this church gets, it's not important. But one of the things we got to do is keep small by still gathering around tables and groups and all those kind of things. That's so important. So I'm saying that I believe we can all be more generous than we might think we can be. And this message is for all of us. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's reread. I'll read some verses hesitantly, slowly, from the NLT with emphasis, as I often do. And so generosity is really not about us. It starts with God and receiving his love, right? And God will generously provide all you need. I think sometimes we mistakenly get our need list and our want list mixed up, don't you? Don't you? It says God will provide all you need. Doesn't say anything about the time frame, when. That's the promise. Oh, here's the conditional word, then. God will provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Maybe it's just taking a leftover meal to a neighbor. A widow. Just think widely. I'm just trying to prompt it, but I want the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts with this. Verse 9, as the scriptures say, when we use that word, that's synonymous with truth. They share freely. Who does? Who's they? Generous people that have received from a generous God. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Jesus said it clearly. The poor will be always with us, and we cannot not talk about this because we have people in those conditions. We're to do something about it, right? Spiritually poor, economically, whatever the case may be. But it goes on to say in the verse that their generous deeds or their good deeds will be remembered forever. Wow. Generosity is powerful witness. Verse 10. For God, it's what we started with. For God is the one, the only, no other gods, only me. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. What's a resource? Time? I mean, you name it. Talent, tears, the T's. And then, by doing this, what will he do? He will produce a great harvest of generosity where? In you. It's in you so that it can go through you. I love that. Verse 11 magnifies that yes, yes, yes. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. God wants to align our lives. And generosity is by one of the ways, returning give. That's one of the ways that he does that. That aligns with his firstness. And then the witness is, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, and that's what I love about this blessing season. I've already heard responses of people that are going to receive stuff. I love it. And give it. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. They won't thank Worcester Naz. They won't thank you. They will point and praise. Isn't that what we're after? We're not generous so we can get our name on some board or billboard someplace. We're generous because we want God to get glory. We're not all that great. I'm not, are you? But I know someone who is. He is great. And it's a privilege in any small way to represent his generosity with my time, talent, touch, tears, treasure. Whatever the case may be, I want to invest in what a generous God is doing. And I know you do too, and you do. Again, the Bible says God is the provider, and he will bless us in ways that we could never imagine. Don't knock it until you've tried it. We all have more than we think we might have, so that we can share with others in ways we could never imagine. Holy Spirit, today and this morning, give me opportunities to share the generosity of your word, the gospel, whatever whatever. Lord, help me to see opportunities and not neglect, not overlook those opportunities that you give me. Did you know sometimes those are directly from God? Directly from God. That's what he loves to do. I'll say it again. Extreme generosity is always to point to God, not to us. And you know, that will cause others, as I often say, to point and praise. You know what we want others to do who are watching our lives? We want them to do the doxology. Huh? We sing it. We want them to do the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What a privilege it is to represent him in that way. Oh, I know. There are always people hurting, and there are for sure. And when we look at the rest of the world, we realize that the majority of us have so much more to be generous with, much more than we need. Think about the options and the choices we have. Think about it. Go to a local grocery store and it's overwhelming, all the choices you have. Think about it. Some of you are going to go out to lunch today. I crack up because a lot of times when you're exiting, if I'm out there, I ask you, what are you having for lunch today? 90% of the people don't have a clue of what you're eating. That's very disturbing to me. Very disturbing to me. No, I'm not really sure. Some leftovers, whatever it may be. I watched a clip recently where they went through, they were trying to illustrate all the choices we have, and it was overwhelming, almost embarrassing, all the choices we have. And when we go to out to eat, for example, not only that, but it's going to come to your table. You're going to be served. I mean, even if you go to Greenleaf and park outside, they'll bring it to you. You order it. Your toughest decision today is going to be decide where you eat and what you eat, right? It's true. It's true. Wow. We're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed beyond measure. And we can be more generous than we think we can. And I think the first step is admitting that God is blessing us. And that's the first step to getting good at being generous. Do you know how we get good at being generous? By doing it, by practicing it, by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we move through the day and the week. So I've got several declarations that'll be growing throughout this, but I start with this one. I have been blessed by God and have more than enough to share. Don't think about what you can't, think about what you can. I can be extremely generous, not in somebody's eyes, but in God's eyes. Ecclesiastes 5:19, and it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life, your calling in life. This is indeed a gift from God. That's good. You know what really bothers me when people seem almost embarrassed about God's blessing and they go on an apology tour for them? What in the world? All blessings have come from God, and we ought to praise him for it. We ought to thank him. He is the ultimate provider. I'll say it again. Never apologize for being blessed by God. Just use it to be extremely generous. Whatever the blessing is. We owe God big time. I don't care how much or how little you have today. Romans 11, the end of the chapter, talks about it. We're in deep debt to God. He doesn't owe us a thing. He gave us everything. We're in debt big time. That's why we live extremely generous. I jotted down when I think we're explaining away God's blessing. Blessed people aren't bad or vile or evil. Did you know that? True story. Somebody just told me recently. I don't know when it happened. But they might have been in Walmart. Let's just say they were. And somebody in front of them had quite a list of items and everything. And they evidently hit their budget line. And they didn't have any more money or whatever. And so they started putting things aside back in the cart, and somebody stepped by, and they weren't tooting their own horn. They just stepped in and said, you know, I'd like to cover all this, and they totally paid for it. So I don't know what the exchange was and the person they paid for, but after they left, the cashier said, sir, that's one of the nicest things I've ever seen in a long time. I hope you're not one of them Republicans. That's what she said. Which reminds me, that's another point that I wanted to make. You know what? We can have generosity envy. We can get jealous of generous people. That's not good. God bless them, huh? And God will bless you for being generous too. Yeah. Well, we owe God big time. Declaration, God has blessed me with more than I need, and I can, and I need to be lived generously. By God's grace, I can be more generous than I ever thought I could be because I have a whole life lens looking at it as a child of God. All right, I could go on with good news, but I want to get to the bad news. You ready for the bad news? Yeah. You may not be as generous as you think you are. You may not be as generous as you think you are. Being blessed by God can present serious spiritual challenges, if you will, because it's easy to become distracted by the blessings of God. And did you know blessings of God can even become idols? And there's biblical examples of it for sure. A man came to Jesus and said, what do I need to inherit eternal life? I don't really like that language. You know, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? We know. How did Jesus respond? Let's look at Mark 10, 21. I'll read it again with emphasis. I love this passage. Listen, listen, listen. God's word is powerful. Looking at the man, how would you like to be looked at in the eye by Jesus, flesh and blood? I mean, wouldn't that be life-changing? We skim over these things, and we don't think about the life-changing repercussions that had on people's life. When Jesus touched the children or when he looked, the Bible said, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Have you ever had that? You're looking at somebody, and your heart just overflows with love for them and compassion. Jesus did that all the time. He looked at the man. He said to this man, sharp young man, there is still one thing you haven't done, Jesus told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We can easily misread that, but he's saying, be willing to let some things go. Don't carry all the baggage with you, because then you can really follow me. At this, the man's face fell, verse 22, and he went away very sad. He turned away because he had many possessions. A lot of times, we're not unlike this man. Jesus looked around as a teaching moment and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And what he was saying is, the problem wasn't this man having stuff. Jesus invited him to become extremely generous by selling and giving in that way, and then to follow him. He was very religious, but evidently he didn't do these things. Here's why. Here's the kicker in this passage. His possessions had a hold on him, his heart. It wasn't what he had, it was his attitude about what he had. He walked away from Jesus, the scripture says, because his heart was occupied with the blessings of God, and those blessings evidently owned him. The things we hold on to with a clenched fist are going to take us down and out. This man, to say the least, was distracted by the blessings of God. Jesus said again, verse 23, I repeat, to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, verse 24, but Jesus said again, dear children, I love that, don't you? It's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, sacrifice is required. 25, in fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they ask. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them intently. Ooh, there's that look. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you intently? That'd stop you in your tracks, wouldn't it? And he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Any believers out there? Everything, anything is possible with God. As I reflect on the story, I think the rich young ruler was into maybe rules and all that, but Jesus was into relationships, and he knew that the more that we have, the more we tend to put our trust in what we have. Open palms. As we respond to God's great love and receive it, that's where we started. As God blesses us with more than we need, why does he do it? Not for us, but through us. As Randy Alcorn writes, one little phrase, God wants to raise our standard of returning and giving, and that raises our level of living. Well, the barn story is well known, and it's found in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus told a story, but there was such a life principle embedded in this story about his blessing a wealthy farmer with a bountiful crop, and he had more than enough. And here's what he said in verse 18 of Luke 12. Then he said, I know, the farmer, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, it's time to coast. And I want to tell you, in the kingdom work, there's no coasting. Oh, we'd never do that, would we? Our closets are full of clothes, and yet we say, I have nothing to wear, so I got to go shopping. None of you have ever said that, have you? No, I'm sure. Our garages are full of stuff that we have to park our multiple cars out in the parking, out in the driveway or whatever along the curb. And we have so much in our garage that we go out and we support the big business of storage units. I think we have as many storage units as we have auto parts stores and mattress and pet stores and all that. I mean, it's a good thing, right? Must be a great opportunity. Jesus continued. Luke 12:20. But God said to him, you fool, you'll die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked so hard for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up or to hoard earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. That's not a comment about how much or not how little we have. It's about storing up at the expense of a relationship with God. Got that? There's a big difference there. If we want to be rich towards God, then we need to cultivate a rich relationship with him. And one of those disciplines is by living to practice extreme generosity, because we never look more like Jesus than when we're generous. Jesus, in this story, that God wasn't angry with this man for being wealthy. I mean, he was a farmer, for goodness sake. And farmers are at the mercy of God's blessings and goodness. I mean, God made him wealth. God gave him the bountiful harvest. He took care of it, but God gave him. He called the farmer a fool because he acted like everything belonged to him when it didn't. So let's be wise. Let's determine to handle God's blessing in ways that honor him. 2 Corinthians 9:11 again. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. How often? That means a way of life. And when you take your gifts to those in need who need them, they will thank God. There's that powerful witness. There's that generosity evangelism again. Because everybody loves and notices a generous person who isn't in it for themselves, but just freely, freely gives. Always be generous. As we live this way faithfully and consistently, they'll start pointing and praising too, even if they're just watching our lives closely. Another declaration expanded a bit. God has blessed me with more than I need. Since I have more, I'll serve more. I'll give more. I will be even more generous. That's my goal. That's my heart. It's a whole life calling that's never done until we draw our first breath in heaven, and then it'll be magnified in greater ways. And as we combine our generosities, I don't know if that's a proper way to say it, as we all combine our generosities, we can do so much more together. We're called to help share the load for everyone to do their part. Thus, a Jamaica offering or Christmas bags or Hope Center groceries, whatever. We could go on and on and on. And could I just say, to as your pastor, if you call this Worcester Naz your home, when it comes to extreme generosity, I am so into the local church. I'm into the local church, period, but I'm especially into this local church, Worcester Nazarene. And I want to say that a trusted local church is one of God's most powerful distribution points. And if this isn't trusted, if the leadership here you don't trust, if you have a problem, then you need to find another life-giving place where you do. But I've got bad news for you, because when you go there, if it's a life-giving church, they're going to be saying the same things we are and teaching the same word that we teach. It's true. You can't outgive God. You can't outrun God either. And by the way, I was having a conversation this week. I want everybody to know that we have an audit every single year where an outside agency comes in and goes through the books and publishes a report. I mean, there are not two people I trust more that head of our finances than Ty Offenier, who's our administrator. I mean, I'd trust him with anything I had. And Joel, who stepped up now to be over the budget, but in the finance team, I don't have hands on any of that stuff. It's not mine. I'm not pleading your generosity so I can be enriched in every way. I just want us to be where God can bless us and do a work in our hearts and lives. I told everybody, I reminded Ty for service afterward, I'm complimenting him. What I've done over the years when somebody gets critical and they wonder how the money's being handled, I said, here's what you do. You make an appointment with Ty Offenier. And I said, if you talk to him once, you'll never have to talk to him again. And so they do, some of them, rarely, but they do, they make an appointment. And he gives them so much detail and transparency, more information that they ever ask for, they'll never do it again. That's not bad. That's a compliment. That's a compliment, truly. So I just wanted to throw that in, because a lot of you don't know how we operate or how we fly here. But that's how. Combining our generosity. Did you know, let's just give me a little history. I'm not into numbers. I mean, I can count. I can add, subtract, multiply, especially with the calculator, with my phone. But I know they keep me informed about what's going on. And I want to say again, the local church is where it's at. So I just want to give you a quick history of Worcester Naz. We've got so many new people. You may or may not know. When we came here, the first service, was anybody here the first service that we came in back in 1995? There's a few of you brave souls still here. Oh, bless your heart. Did my family raise their hand? Oh, that's good to know. Did you raise your hand? You were here, you know. Nate, you were here. Okay, I want to make sure. You must not have been paying attention that Sunday. As I recall, I could be wrong, but I think we had like 167 our first Sunday here, because there's a whole lot of people who want to come check out the young pastor with dark curly hair, you know, 39 years old. Is that young? I don't know. A recent Sunday, just this last month, we had 1,485 people, not counting the hundreds online. Now, I had Joel figured up, our total growth percentage in these 30 years has been like 789%. Is that pretty good? Dale, would you be happy if your business grew by that? What would you do, right? You'd be filling three rows with people in your church on Sunday, wouldn't you? So our average growth rate over the last 30 years, we had a couple down years of struggle, only two that I know of, has been over 26% every single year average. Is that incredible? That's incredible. The last 10 years only, not counting next Sunday, yes to Jesus Sunday, we baptized 466 people by profession of faith. Not by birth, but by a new birth, by being born again. With more to come next weekend, and I ask you, are you one? Do you need to be baptized as a public testimony of your decision to place your faith in Jesus? Boy, don't miss it. All of this has been made possible because of God and because of you. Yes, you. Yes, you. Don't dodge. You're making a difference. You're having a significant influence, impact by the way you serve and how you do it. It's not just what you do, but how you do it and return and give. And you've been blessed by God and you have more than enough and you want to pass it out and pass it on. And I pray that our church will save our church. No matter, numbers don't matter to me. We must be small enough to do for one and big enough to do for many. Our generosity is combined, as I said. We practice extreme generosity for the glory of God. And that keeps the focus off of us and totally onto Him. To God be the glory. Great things He does. I recently read some stats from the Gordon Conwell Center for Studies. And here's what they found, that the world population has been growing at a rate of 1% a year since the year of 2000. The church has been growing at large, have been growing at a rate of 2% a year since 2000. Evangelicals have been growing at a rate of 4% a year since 10,000. So 2000, I should say. We're not at 10,000 yet. I think Jesus may come back before then. And they say that there is estimated as many as 2.5 billion Christians around the world. Christianity grows by conversion, not by birth rate, but by a new birth and by conversion. So don't be silent. Don't be ashamed. Don't think you're a part of something that we have to hide. It's the biggest thing in the world. Be bold. They don't tell you this. In other words, one out of three people basically claim to be believers in Jesus. We won't judge the possession of their life, but that's what they say. And now 95% of Christians used to be in North America, Canada, and Europe. But did you know that 95% of professing Christians now are in Latin America, South Africa, and Southeast Asia? I want to tell you, God is on the move. And I know what year it is. God's doing what he does best. I read recently a story about a new pastor was sharing, but from Saddleback Church, that planted at least one church in every nation of the world. That would be like a total of 198. They completed that in 6 years, sending thousands and thousands of people to plant a church, and now they're working on bringing discipleship as well. Did you know some of us have YouVersion on your phone? Does anybody have YouVersion on your phone beside me? Yeah. Did you know that they have recently crossed, or they're crossing, over 1 billion downloads? Is that something? I mean, God's word is going global in every language, in every tongue. Incredible. And when I read stories like this, I think, yeah, that's there. That's in Oklahoma, or that's in California. But you know what? They're celebrating because they have people there, the best people on the planet, just like you, just like all of you, that make these kind of things a reality. They make things possible, and that's what you make things possible. If you were there, you'd be all in as well. And I want you to know that we're partnering with people, with ministries that we believe in, getting it done. We're touching people in the name of Jesus locally and globally, literally through Worcester Naz and our returning in faithfulness. We touch the world. I want you to know that. We touch the world. You're the best, I'm trying to say. Appropriately, somebody put in my box this week. Pardon me. Is everything decent and in order? What's that say?
This pastor has an awesome congregation.
Say it one more time.
This pastor has an awesome congregation.
This isn't about me, it's about you. The likes of you. What pastor wouldn't be in dreamland to be your pastor? You're the best. You're the best. Declaration, I am so blessed. God has showered me with more than I need, and I've decided because I have more, I will return more. I'll serve more. I'll give more. Time, talent, touch, tears, treasure, whatever the case may be. Can I come back to where I started? How can we be rich towards God with our five T's? Return and give. Be generous according to what you have, not what you don't have. I believe in proportional percentage giving for it's not equal. We just do what we do where we are. And that decision, the now decision, becomes a powerful life-giving testimony of influence. And I'll call that, again, generosity evangelism. Yes to the receiver, but also to the reserver. So could I give you some action steps? The first one is this, as I started with this, have you embraced, you may believe that God loves you, but have you said yes to him? Start with that. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Participate in the great exchange. He takes your sin and gives you eternal life. Is that a bargain or what? Unbelievable. Don't stop there. Make Jesus Lord of your life. You can sing and say and live, I surrender all. Nothing held back. I challenge you to begin to return the first percentage to him now. Whatever that may be, start there. God's first. Put the great return this year in your monthly budget. Create a generosity margin. Plan on being spontaneously generous. I've said it before,